We are in the middle of a series, a short little series on the mission of the church and the mission, our mission as individual believers in Jesus Christ. And we are in the book of Deuteronomy. So if we want to go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 6. Last week I talked about the fact that we are to love God with everything that we are. It's not just a surface love, it's this deep, this soulmate kind of love, this passion we should have for God. And I taught on that first because that is such a foundation for everything that our mission is. The fact that God is one, that God does not change, that God does not reveal himself differently to one person and differently to another. He is God, always has been, always will be. We can rest assured that he is always going to be the God that we expect him to be. The God he says he is in Scripture. And because of that, we should love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our might. And as we continue on in Deuteronomy 6, we see what we're supposed to do as a result of the love we have for God. And we're going to start Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates." Father, we praise you this morning for your word. Lord, I just ask that you open our hearts to the message that you have given me to present and to share. Father, may we love you with everything we have. And may it move us to do everything you want us to do. We pray this in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our first part of our mission was to love God. We are to love God with everything. Our second part of our mission is to love family. See, I believe that if I really love my family, I want them to be Deuteronomy 6. I want to be a Deuteronomy 6 family. I want to be a family that knows that God is one, that loves God with everything we have, and shares in that love, and shares in that living out of our belief. So how do I help my family to be a Deuteronomy 6 family? The main way we need to do it is we need to live it. See, our lives, my life must reflect my faith. I can't be a Sunday morning Christian and expect my family to prosper as believers in Jesus Christ. I need to have my faith show in everything I do. You see, I imagine myself sitting down with Caleb one day and sitting there and saying, "Hey, you know what? I have something I want to give you. It is amazing. It is awesome. But son, sorry, I can't give it to you because I don't have it myself." How can we pass something on to our children that we don't have ourselves? We need to have that faith. We need to be Deuteronomy 6 people before we can pass that faith on to our children. See, if we want our children to have a faith that impacts the decisions that they make and the life that they choose, we need to have that faith that impacts our decisions and impacts our life. So what does Deuteronomy tell us we're supposed to do? Well, first of all, we are to take these commandments and we are to write them on our hearts. We are to, and it goes, jump down to verse 8, we are to tie them as symbols on our hands and put them on our foreheads. Now, if you ever, some of the Hasidic Jews, they'll have little boxes on their foreheads. That's the Shechemah. That's what we talked about last week. That's Deuteronomy 6 that they put in that box to remind them. They write it on their hands. Think about how many times in a day you're doing things and you're going like this and you're moving things around and just in your daily life, you know, you see things, you feel things, you can see them on your hands. In other words, Deuteronomy is telling us, put these words in a place of prominence. First of all, on your heart, write them. Also where you can see them. My wife is probably the sole person that keeps 3M in business. She has sticky notes all over the house. I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and there's sticky notes all over the mirror to remind her to do things. But within those sticky notes and in different places in the house, there are verses that she's trying to remember, and she'll stick it someplace to remind her of that verse. On the car dashboard, on the refrigerator, on the mirror. Okay? The point is, you've got to have it in front of you. If you don't have it in front of you, you won't remember it. So it says, write it on your hearts, put it on your hands, put it as symbols. So why do we do this? Why would we even want to do this? The main reason why is because the biggest influence on children today, and probably ever, has been mom and dad. The biggest spiritual influence on children is mom and dad. I want you to take a look at this. This was a significant religious influence survey. And you can see that in this survey, and this was of kids who were believers, who were in church, that of male students, 81% said that their mother was a influence, a spiritual influence on their life. 74% of the females said that their mother was. And I can understand that. My mother was a huge influence on me as growing up. And I've told you this before. That we had Good News Club in our house. We did devotions. We prayed. My mother was a huge influence in my life. Fathers, look how much it drops. 61% of kids, of boys, say that their father was an influence. 50% of girls. That's a challenge to us, fathers. That's a challenge to us. We need to get that up. And the only way we can get that to go up is to be Deuteronomy 6 people. Pastors, this one hits me. 57% of males and 44% of females say their pastor was an influence. And you may think, oh, that's great. But I always look at the other side. That means that 43% of males, their pastor had no influence on them. And these were people who were going to church. And 56% of females, their pastor had no spiritual significant influence on their lives. Grandparents, 30% and 29%. There's more. We'll come back to talking about these a little bit. Sunday school, 26 and 26. Youth group, 24 and 25. Church camp, 20 and 28. And retreats, 11 and 17. Now, I want to say this first, that even though these are, I consider these low numbers, that doesn't mean that we need to get rid of Sunday school. It doesn't mean that we need to get rid of youth group, get rid of church camps and retreats. What it means is we need to focus. We need to help parents have a huge influence on their lives, and we need to augment it with Sunday school, youth group, church camp, and retreats. We have a big challenge ahead of us as parents to raise our children to be Deuteronomy 6 people. We need to have, the next thing we need to do, we need to share our faith. Look what it says in verse 7. Impress it on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Folks, it's time for our faith to no longer be personal. It's time for our faith to be public. It's time for our faith to share our faith with each other. We need to have spiritual conversations with our children. I want to first say this. I want to say this caveat here. I am nowhere close to perfect when it comes to being a spiritual leader of my kids. I make mistakes all the time. I am inconsistent all the time. I'm struggling to keep doing this, but I do it, and I keep pushing on. I love having conversations where Caleb or Abigail will say, Daddy, look at that, and I'll say, oh, isn't God amazing? Isn't that sunset beautiful? Isn't God amazing? He created that. Isn't God amazing? Pushing everything back to God. God is the creator of everything. The next thing I like to do with my kids, and this is part of sharing, is I bless them every night. Now, believe me, sometimes it's hard to come up with another blessing because we've been doing it for so long. But I lay my hands on them, I hold them, and I bless them before they go to bed. And those of you that have kids or are older, it's never too late to bless your kids. Those of you who have kids that are no longer living with you, it's never too late to bless your kids. I'll bet you if I ask any adult in here, if their parent came to them and blessed them, that they would not feel good about it. We're not just talking about small children. We're talking about adults too. We're talking about kids. And grandparents, what an amazing thing to be able to bless your grandchildren. What an amazing thing to be able to do that. See, children need to see our faith lived out in our home. They need to see us reading our Bibles. They need to see us praying. And they need to see us being believers in Jesus Christ. I know that some of you in here, I've talked to you. I know you have kids that have gone astray. And you are praying fervently for them. Don't ever stop praying for your children. I don't care if they're 60 years old. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. And better yet, tell them that you're praying for them. You know how much and what amazing things it does when you tell someone that you're praying for them? When you guys come to me and you say, Pastor, I've been praying for you this week. That makes me feel so great because then I know I'm not here all by myself and I know I've got people around who care for me and are interested in what's going on in my life enough to lay it before God and say, God, direct him. What Ken said today about praying for me and for my wife is so important, and it's so important for me to be praying for you too. But pray for your kids. And tell them that you're praying for them. Another way we can do it is by having a handwriting a note. I'm gonna brag on my wife a little bit. My wife is great at handwritten notes. Whenever I would go out of town, she'd always handwrite a note and stick it in my suitcase when I wasn't looking. So then when I got to where I was, I'd open it up, and there was a note of love from my wife. When I decided I was going to go to Huntington University, my wife wrote a note and stuck it in my truck. I opened it as I was sitting at a light before I pulled into the college. And you know, I kept that note in my truck until I graduated. And there were times when I was like, all right, I'm so sick and tired of driving all the way down here to Huntington to go to school. And I would pull that note out and I would read it. And I know today with technology, you know, it's faster to write an email. It's faster to make a phone call or to send a text. There is nothing that matches getting a handwritten note. My goal as a pastor is to send out as many handwritten notes as my hands will allow me to do. It takes time and it's tough. Please, if you have an opportunity to write a note, I'm formulating now a moment here where probably in the next couple weeks I'm going to write a note to my son because he can read now. And I'm going to use very simple words, but I'm going to tell him how proud I am of him and how much I love him and how much Jesus loves him. And I want him to keep that note. There's something about that encouragement. But we need to be Deuteronomy 6 people. See, my goal is for my kids to see peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control coming from me. And as I said, I fail at this constantly, and that's okay. Kids are very forgiving. Even the 60-year-old kids are very forgiving. One of my favorite verses in Joshua, and it's been a challenge to me, Joshua 24:15. And Joshua says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, he's talking about the ones in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And he says, But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be written on our gates and on our door frames. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I have to wonder, why would you write it on your gate and your door frame? You know, your first response would be, so everybody in the neighborhood can see. They'll know we're believers. And they might, but I think they're going to know you're a believer more by how you act than what they see on your door frame. I think why it's on the door frame and why it is on the gate is so that when you walk in, you're reminded. And as you walk out, you're reminded. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord everywhere we go. When we walk through this doorway, when we walk through this gate, we will serve the Lord. So the two ways that we can become a Deuteronomy 6 family is by living our faith and sharing our faith. Having our kids see us worship with each other on Sunday morning or Wednesday or whenever we have services. Our kids seeing us praying together as a spouse, as a couple. My kids need to see me praying with Beth. Praying with my kids. Blessing them, writing them notes, encouraging them. Because I want to tell you something. Here's a big warning in all this. You start doing this and Satan is going to put a bullseye on you. He wants nothing more than to destroy the family. And he's been doing a darn good job of it. He is using society to destroy the family. If we want to overcome Satan, we have to get stronger with the Lord. Simple. That's a simple fact. If I want my family to be protected, I need to be stronger in the Lord. Ken's talking about guarding my heart as a pastor. We all need to guard our hearts. We need to make sure that we are living the lives we're supposed to for the sake of our families. And like I said, I don't care if your children are out of the home and they're 60 years old, you still have an influence on your kids. And they still see the way you live. Now, what can the church do? Because we're a family. We're here together. We are a family. First of all, we're going to have leadership needs to set the example. This is the level that I've put for myself. I'm going to expect all the leaders in the church to do the same. Our goal is to come alongside families, moms and dads, single moms, single dads, singles, whoever, and help them to make their home. Now, their home, Deuteronomy 6 home, and provide resources and mentoring to get that to happen. Now, you may be saying, now, Pastor, you know, that's great for those people who have kids, but I don't have any kids. I'm not even married. Or if we're married, we don't have kids. Well, Jesus, in his amazing knowledge and fact that he's God and he changed things for us when it comes to family. In Matthew 12, 46 through 50, it says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Now, I don't know about you. If my mom and my brothers came to me, I mean, I'd make room for them. I'd want them to come in. But here's what he says. He says, someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Now, understand, they were worried about him. And that's one reason why they were coming to see him. They were worried because they thought maybe he was a little bit off. And he replied to the person who told him. He says, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? He points to his disciples. And he says, here are my mother and my brothers. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And Ken mentioned this, we are a family. And yep, families fight and families squabble. But you know what? The biggest thing of all, families love. Families love. I can deal with squabbling. I can deal with fighting if we love each other. We love. We care. We come alongside. I can't tell you how many people have asked me how Abigail's doing. Because it went on the prayer line that she wasn't doing well. It's amazing. Yeah, she said the other night that she loved people praying for her. You know, those are the times it just tears my heart. So we have each other to be part of a family. But it goes deeper than that. And this is something I challenge those that don't have kids. I challenge for you to find somebody who can be your spiritual child. Or someone who doesn't, if you don't have grandkids and your kids are older, and you need to focus on your kids. But if you have a heart for reaching out to young people, find a spiritual child that you could mentor. The greatest example of this is Paul. Paul called both Titus and Timothy, he called them his spiritual child. I mean, that I was reading Titus this last week, 2 weeks ago, and it's just like, I read it over and over again, you know, Titus, my child in faith, you know. He says in 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dear son. In 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And Titus, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. There are people, and it doesn't have to be people in the church. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people around you that are just longing and waiting for someone to take them in as a spiritual child. To take them in and just speak into their lives a little bit. Now, I don't suggest driving around our truck and walking up to strange kids and asking them if you can be their spiritual parent. Not in today's society. But what I do suggest you do is I suggest you pray for God to send somebody to you. To send you someone that you can speak into their lives. And it doesn't need to be, if you're older, it doesn't need to be a child. It could be somebody in their 20s and 30s. In Scripture, in Titus, we are supposed to, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. The older men are supposed to teach the younger men. God set it up that way. It makes sense. We need to draw each other into relationships that we can speak into. And those relationships need to be founded upon prayer. Look at 2 Timothy 1:3. Paul prayed for Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. He prayed for Timothy night and day. And I, knowing Paul, I don't think he was just saying that to make Timothy feel better. He literally would pray for him night and day. And see, as I said earlier, Paul not only prayed for him, he let him know he was praying for him. Let people know you're praying for them. Because see, there's power in that. And then Paul prayed with Timothy. 6 of Paul's 13 epistles are believed to be written by both Paul and Timothy. Or at least Timothy was there as Paul was writing them. Because Paul says, he says many times in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, in Colossians, he says, we always thank God. He uses the plural, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. He doesn't say I, he says we. So Paul and Timothy would pray together. We need to find opportunities where we can actually pray together. It's not just a matter of praying as an individual. There's power in praying together. My goal is hoping that the church, this is something that the church can do, is that we would provide opportunities for you to come and pray together. I think it's, and I have to ask, I can't remember what I said, June. I think it was June, like first week of June. I'll be preaching on what is prayer all about. And that Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer service. We're going to come together and we're going to pray for some specific things together. And I encourage everyone to show up who can show up. We need to be praying together. We need to make prayer a foundation of our relationships. Prayer needs to be more than just something we do as part of a routine. It needs to be woven into the fabric of our relationships, of our homes, and of our church. Without prayer, we're never going to fulfill the mission that God has laid upon us. Secondly, we need to make Scripture a foundation of our relationships we have with each other. Scripture needs to be the foundation. Next week I'm going to be, it's Mother's Day, by the way, for all you kids, it's Mother's Day next Sunday. Just a reminder. I'm going to be teaching on Timothy and where Timothy's faith came from. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy knew the Scriptures from when he was a child. You know how excited I get? You guys, if you back there in the back is these Gideon Bibles, they're orange. Caleb got one for Halloween from a neighbor of ours. That he's a fireman, he hands them out every year. You know how amazing it is when Caleb comes downstairs and says, "Daddy, we need to read from here." And I say, "Where do you want to read from?" "I want to read about David." "All right, let's read about David." Timothy knew the Scriptures from infancy. And he was able to make you wise. The Scriptures were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the verse we all know. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture needs to be the foundation of our relationships. One of the things I've started is I want to start some discipleship groups. Just small, 2 to 3 guys, 2 to 3 women who get together and read Scripture and then sit and talk about what is God telling you? What is God revealing to you? And praying for each other. But making Scripture the foundation of that. Because see, Scripture will change you. Scripture changes us. If we read Scripture and we take it in, we write it upon our hearts. That's why Deuteronomy says, write it on your heart, because it changes who you are. But you have to be familiar with it. Now, you don't have to know. Believe me, I do not know where every single thing is as far as the books are. Where, like, if I said, somebody says, "Well, where does it say this?" I'm like, let me go to my computer and type it in. I know what it says. I struggle with the references. I always do. I always have. Now, I know if it's in the New or Old Testament. So we narrow it down. So you don't need to become a Bible expert. You need to become familiar with the Bible. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do what? Everything within it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." We need to pray as we read the Bible, that God reveals his words to us. We need to work. It's not going to be easy. It is not easy to sit down and read through the complete. I'm trying to read through all of Galatians right now. It's tough to sit down and do that, to find the time to do it. As Ken said, schedules are crazy. But that's part of my keeping of my soul, is by reading through Scripture. That's why it's so important that we do it together. Because if I do it with somebody else, I got somebody else telling me, "Did you do it?" "Yeah, I did. I read it 5 times. I read it 6 times. I read it 3 times. No, I only got it twice, but I'm going to do better the next time." We need to be consistent at it, and we need to meditate on it. We need to ponder it. Why? Why is that so important to put Scripture at the center? It's because in Psalm 119, 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that what? That I might not sin against you." And we do it together. Because Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." I can't do this alone. I cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ by myself. I will fail miserably if I try. So if you do not have somebody in your life that you can be a spiritual parent to, a spiritual grandparent to, pray that God will lead someone to you. Make prayer the foundation of that relationship and make Scripture foundational in that relationship. We need to raise up, especially in today's world, because I'm telling you, it's not getting any better. We need to raise up spiritual champions, and we can't do it without prayer and without the Scriptures. So how can the church help? How are we going to do this? We want to present as many possibilities of how ways to make help you make spiritual champions, help you to bring people into your lives. I've talked about the mentoring. I've talked about the discipleship groups we're going to do, teaching on it, talking about it. And I want to tell you, I have expectations. I have expectations for my leadership. I have of this church. I have expectations of the congregation. I want to hear stories about people who are touching other people's lives. And if I don't hear stories, I'm going to talk about it more. I'm expecting us to touch the lives of the people in Yoder and the life of the people in Ossian. I expect people to say, there's something going on there. Don't know what it is. I expect us to hear talk as we're walking around saying, there's something happening. And we can walk up and say, I know what it is. This is what it is. We are Deuteronomy 6 people living in Deuteronomy 6 homes. In a Deuteronomy 6 church. When I think of family, so I think of our immediate family, I think of our church family, and then I think of the family of man. And I'm only going to touch on this briefly because next week we're going to be, or 2 weeks we're going to be talking about this, but the world. See, if I stopped here, if I stopped with my immediate family and I stopped with my church family, we'd be a pretty good church. We'd be a great church. But we would not be fulfilling the mission that God gave us. The mission that God gave us ends with making disciples. And he did not mean just inside the four walls of this church. He meant disciples out in the world. I think of two verses that really come to mind when I think of what God wants for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understood slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, thank goodness. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have a mission. It starts with our family. And yeah, some of us can say, well, I missed it. I can't change my kids now. No, but you can keep praying for them. And you can find spiritual children in your life, your grandkids, your neighbor kids, your neighbors who are younger than you, your neighbors who are the same age as you. Spirituality has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with exposure to God. We need to find those people in our lives that God wants us to touch and to disciple and to lead. But immediate family, the family here in this church, and then the families and family that is out there in the world. One of the things that Ken said that really hit me is the whole idea of, I get the feeling of how the hospitality is key. Living life together, opening up our hearts, opening up our homes. Believe me, my home is always open. Now, right now, you'd have a hard time driving by my home because you'd have to drive all the way north. When Beth and I get down here, our home is always going to be open. I want to do life together with people. I don't want to do life by myself. I love spending time with my wife and family. But you know what? I love spending time with my family, my church family, my neighbors, my world family.